Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
Marvel strikes again with another hit, Spider-Man: No Way Home. Now, if you haven't seen this one yet, please go watch it. It's one of Marvel's best. You probably have to watch the one before it, which is Spider-Man Far From Home, and then watch this one, Spider-Man No Way Home. There aren't any spoilers. Well, I don't know about if that's true, but there may be some spoilers here in this message today, but it will definitely help you make connections to what we're going to talk about today if you go watch the movie. But in any case, the summary of the movie is basically Spider-Man returns home from a very adventurous school trip, and his identity is finally revealed to the world. But there's a twist with it. Instead of the world receiving him as their superhero, now that they know who he really is, they in turn reject him. Why? Well, they perceive the villain that he fought in the previous movie to be the hero, and they then take Spider-Man to be the villain. Take a look at this clip.
Spider Menace! Governments around the world launch investigations into the murderer known as Spider-Man, a.k.a. Peter Parker, a.k.a. the web-headed war criminal, who for years has been terrorizing the decent citizens of New York. Well, now this city and the world see him for what he truly is.
Murderer! Mysterio forever!
New details from last week's devastating attack in London have emerged. For more, we go now to Joint Intelligence Headquarters.
Authorities just a short while ago confirmed that the deadly drones used in the London attack were designed by Stark Industries.
Federal agents, open up!
Federal agents, you stay here!
You know, it's a shame when the world rejects the superheroes that are sent to them. Unfortunately, this is not the first time that it's happened. It's been happening throughout history, and there's actually a story that I want to look at today where a superhero has been rejected. So let's look at Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 33. And this is the parable of the landowner. Some people call it the parable of the tenants, but it's the same parable that is told in all three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This story is found in all three Gospels. But we're going to look at Matthew's account of this, starting in chapter 21 and verse 33. It says, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive the produce. The vine growers took the slaves, beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' They took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They said to him, 'He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and he will rent the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons.'" Jesus tells this parable to a very specific group of people at a very specific time in his ministry. And it's ironic because it's the same group of people who will demand for his death in just a few days later. He wanted that specific group of people, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, to get this very specific message, which is what we'll talk about first. And then we'll talk about the warnings and the encouragement that we can take from this parable. So what is Jesus saying to the chief priests and the teachers of the law? Well, just a little bit of background. What he does is he enters into Jerusalem for the holiday, the Jewish holiday called Passover. So this is around mid-April. And so he's celebrated as a king. Many people are recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, as the chosen one, as the one that the prophets spoke about in the centuries before. And he rides into town and they're cutting off palms from trees. They're laying down their jackets on the ground and they really give him the coronation of a king. Then he goes into the temple and he sees that this temple, this place where they're supposed to worship God, has been turned into a marketplace. And Jesus flips out, pun intended, because he literally starts flipping over tables. He knocks down the money exchanges that are set up there. He knocks down the doves that people were selling, that people could use for sacrifices. He makes a whip, a handmade whip, and starts kicking people out using this handmade whip. Just imagine that. This meek and lowly Jesus that many people think about is now creating a whip and kicking people out of the temple. So zeal for God's house had consumed Jesus at that moment. But not everyone was on board with Jesus exercising this authority. Namely, those chief priests and those teachers of the law. And Jesus challenged their religious system, not the one that God had given them, but the one that they had created for themselves. And they wanted to protect that. And so the next day they see Jesus teaching people and they decide to G-check him a little bit. They decide to go to Jesus and ask him, who gave you this authority? And by what authority are you kicking people out of the temple and saying the things that you are saying? And because they refused to recognize Jesus for who he was, Jesus challenged them back. After the countless of miracles that he performed and the many of people that were healed and the love that he displayed to the least of those people, they still refused to reject. They still rejected Jesus. And he decided to speak to these men directly. And his goal was to give them one final warning and to reveal to them who they really were before the eyes of God, and to tell them that they would miss the kingdom of heaven if they continued in their rejection. And so that brings us to this one of the parables that he told them, which here is the parable of the landowner or the parable of the tenant. So let's break this down verse by verse. Verse 33 says, again, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. So this is a reminder to them that God is the landowner and that the world and specifically the people within that that's the vineyard. And the children of Abraham are the chosen ones by God to be the tenants of that vineyard. And he gave them all the provisions that they needed to carry out their responsibilities. Well, what were they responsible for? In verse 34, it says, when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. So God chose the descendants of Abraham as the people that will reflect the goodness and the faithfulness and all the other attributes of God to the world. God expected them to bear fruit. So their role in being chosen by God was never that they were this handsome and pretty group of people. It was so that their relationship with God could be reflected to the world around them so that those nations would see how good God is and they would turn from their false gods and turn to the true and living God. You know, this tells us that missionary work did not begin with John the Baptist. It did not begin when Jesus came to earth. It didn't begin with the apostles. Missionary work began when God chose Abraham and his descendants. So this is what it means to bear fruit. What the Israelites were supposed to do, which is reflect the goodness of God to the world, that's what it means to bear fruit. In verse 35 and 36, it says, the tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. You know, so when the Israelites strayed away from producing fruit and they started to act like the nations around them, God was gracious enough to send them servants to say, come back, repent, and you're supposed to be the example to the nations around you. You're not supposed to behave as they do. But that's not what they decided to do. They didn't decide to repent. Instead, what they decided to do is what this parable tells us. They decided to beat them and kill them and stone them. And we know this because history says that some of the prophets were treated these exact same ways. For example, Isaiah, history says that Isaiah was sawed in half. What a horrible death. Jeremiah was stoned to death. Ezekiel and Micah, after correcting some of their Jewish brothers and sisters from and challenging them to repent from idolatry and other sin, were killed for preaching the gospel. One prophet, Amos, was tortured to death. And so instead of repenting, they decided to kill the servants of God. Verse 37, last of all, he, being the landowner, sent his son to them, said, they will respect my son, he said. And so I get it, sort of, right? You send someone who's your peer, you send someone who you may not think is on your level, and it's kind of difficult to listen to that person or to take advice from that person or what may have you. And so God says, okay, what if I send my son? Maybe they didn't listen because I sent them people that were just like them. But what if I send my son to preach to them? Surely they will respect him. But nope, did the same thing. Did the same thing. It says that they killed him too. Not only did they kill him, but they plotted in their minds on how they were going to kill him and what the benefits of killing him would bring them. Verse 38 and 39. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. And now, while this had not happened yet in actuality with Jesus, he had been preparing his disciples and the people around him for his death, because he knew it was coming soon, and he also knew that those that were responsible would be in his midst during this time. And you know what? This proves even more on how much of a prophet and how much Jesus proved to them that he was God. He told them, you're going to kill me because of the things that I'm saying to you. And they didn't believe it. And then they actually ended up killing him. Verse 40 and 41. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Will he bring those wretches? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest. So you know what's ironic about this story and a bit scary is that they interpreted their own fate. They moved forward with their plan to have Jesus killed, to have Jesus hanged on a cross not too long after they had this exchange outside of the temple. You know, when those who lived in the presence of Christ, they had a front row seat to his teachings and to his work, and they still rejected him as Lord and Messiah, they're going to have a very frightening conversation with God when they have to stand before him. Because what excuse can you give? You were with Jesus. You saw the miracle. You saw paralyzed men walk. You saw dead men brought back to life. And then you couple this with very sound teaching about repenting from your sin and turning to God, and you refuse to repent. There was a wretched end waiting for them to be eternally separated from Jesus and God in hell. You know, Jesus loved these men so much that he wouldn't force them to love him. And he loves them so much that he wouldn't force them to live in heaven with him for eternity. So what can we take away from this parable? So my first point is, beware of rejecting the superhero. You know, when we hear the word of God, we can either go two directions. Our hearts can either be softened and we can repent, or our hearts can be hardened and then we can resent God and the people who bring God's word for it. Why does that happen? Well, you know, naturally, we are just like the tenants in this vineyard. You know, we want autonomy over our own lives. And sometimes that autonomy comes from God himself. You know, God is very clear about his expectations for how we are to live, right? It's not easy to be obedient, but it's very simple to understand what he requires from us. You know, but our natural selves want to rebel, even if that means beating, stoning, and killing servants that God sends and rebelling against his message. And it's easy to do that in today's society. You know, if I don't want to hear from church folks, I could block some numbers. AT&T will very easily block a number, or I can, you know, hit the sound button on my phone if I don't want to talk to anybody, or I can choose not to come to church. You know, it's just not difficult to kill a relationship today. You know, and honestly, it takes the Holy Spirit and it takes a lot of prayer for us to be submissive to God's plans and to God's commandments for our lives. And if we don't have those, then we will be just like these tenant farmers. We'll reject the vineyard owner, which is God. We'll kill the message and the messengers. And we will seek to run the vineyard, which is our lives, for ourselves and how we want to. Well, what does a world look like when these three things are working in tandem? Rejecting God, killing his message and his messengers, and us being left up to our own devices. I just pulled a few headlines from some newspapers that I saw, and they're a little shocking. First one, a warrant alleges that a mother put two toddlers in an oven and turned it on, killing both of her two toddlers. Recently, a 15-year-old boy in Clayton County here in Georgia was killed in an apartment shooting. Also in Clayton County, again recently, police seek a man accused of killing a father at a birthday party. Another one. This is in Wisconsin. At least two people are shot during a Wisconsin cemetery funeral for a man that was killed by police. You know, this is just a very small sample of what a society looks like that has completely rejected God. But what happens when the messengers and the message is killed, or better yet, in our society, because we wouldn't necessarily murder in actuality a person, but what we would do in our society today is to silence a messenger and to silence the message. Now, that voice can either be silenced by the outside world silencing it, or that message can be silenced because of cowardice on the behalf of the messenger. You know, when we reject God and we silence his word, we create a new God and put him in the actual God's place. We're created to worship. So if we don't worship the God of the Bible, if we don't worship the true and living God, we will create one and put him in God's place. And this new God is perfectly okay with our sin. You know, this new God is perfectly okay with unmarried people just having casual sex because he calls it love. This new God is perfectly okay with homosexuality and bisexuality, and he calls it inclusion. He's perfectly okay with greed, and this God calls it prosperity. He's perfectly okay with abortion, and this God calls it healthcare. He's perfectly okay with getting drunk and being high, and this God calls it relaxing or taking the edge off. You know, we must be aware that we do not reject the God, because if we do, we will end up practicing the very things that he hates and end up hating the things that he loves. And that's the condition of so many people in our society. And I do want to give some encouragement. If that is you today, I don't want you to feel condemned. I do want us to feel convicted by this message. If we have replaced God and put an idol in his place, we must repent. We must get God, who is the God of the Bible, back on the throne. If not, there is a wretched end that awaits the enemies of God. And we don't want to be on that end of the spectrum. So please, please, if you're out there and you're listening, please, if you have not come to Christ and had your sins washed away and you're not walking with him for the rest of your life, I beg you to please heed this warning and to come to Christ. Please be aware of rejecting the superhero. My last point is bear fruit. So beware of rejecting the superhero and bear fruit. And I want to leave us with some encouragement from several scriptures. You know, it was the responsibility of the Israelites to bear fruit for God. How can we do that today? Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. And I like the NLT version of this scripture. It says, "Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turn to God." You know, is there sin in your life that you know you need to repent of? If there is, repent, change. Today is the day. God loves it when we turn back to him. That's how we produce fruit. And God loves that kind of fruit. God loves the fruit of repentance. He loves it when we restore the relationship and the fellowship that we have with him. I have two children at home, and while I love them dearly, sometimes they go a little bit astray, and sometimes they have to get a little spanking. But I love it. I love it when I get to hug them and I get to bring them back into a loving and caring and a fun relationship again. God loves repentance. But you know, the thing is, you can't just do repentance one time. Repentance is not just something that you do before you get baptized. It's not something that you do, you know, after your first couple Bible studies. You have to be committed to repentance. You know, we're in 2022. So this makes 17 years that I will have been a Christian. And I'm still repenting every single day to this day. Right? I have been committed. I have to wake up every morning and recommit to following Christ each and every day. I can't just rely on what happened in 2005. I have to commit to repenting and restoring my relationship with God every single day. It's a daily decision to walk with God. It's a daily decision to be obedient, and we have to be committed to that process. And if you are committed to that process, you're bearing fruit, and God loves that from you. Let's check out another scripture, and this is Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, and this is out of the New American Standard Version. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Is there anything on this list that you can commit to in order that you can bear fruit? You know, who in your life needs some love? Who are the least of these who you can show love to today, this week, that you can commit to just bringing love to them on a daily basis or on a consistent basis? Is there anyone that you can bring joy to? Right? Can you pay for a police officer's meal? Can you take your spouse on a date and do something that he or she likes to do and not something that you want to do? You know, maybe you take a kids to a Braves game. Or so that might actually be torture. That might not actually be bearing fruit. Not because the Braves aren't any good. It's just because it's deathly hot outside. It may be a good chance to speak about repentance. You know, you tell the kid, you know, you see how hot it is outside? You probably don't want to live like this, right? So you might want to go ahead and repent. But the point that I'm trying to make is that looking at these fruits of the Spirit, which one of these can you commit to and can you produce on a consistent basis? Again, God loves it when we produce these kinds of fruit. Choose one and commit to it. Another one, Psalm chapter 1. Verse 1-3. "Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit at the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." You want to produce fruit for God? meditate on his word day and night. God loves it when we love his law, when we love his word. There are enough people in the world who hate God's word. And in turn, they hate God. So when God scans the earth and he sees people who are studying their Bible and they're meditating on it and they're thinking about ways that they can implement God's word into their lives, he loves that type of fruit. You know, we have to make time for God every single day. Does God have sacred time in your day? Where God knows, where you know, and the people around you know, hey, I'm not disturbing this person at this time because that's his and God's time for them to spend with one another. Listening to music during that time. Music is a powerful tool to help you to connect to God. Just have that time in your schedule to make sure that you are connecting with God and reading and understanding his word. You know, my job and our jobs, they have sacred hours where we know that we'll be at work during those times. My family and our families have sacred time. I'm not going out during this time because I'm with my family. You know, our hobbies and the things that we enjoy doing, that's a sacred time. We got to have that same heart and bring that same energy to having sacred time with God. And that's something that I really want to commit to. Now that I have a little bit more free time, I really want to make sure that I am carving out a part of my day each and every day. And God knows and I know and everybody around me knows that this is my time to spend with God. And God loves that type of fruit. He loves it. The last scripture I want to leave you all with, the last bit of encouragement, and I think you all will really like this, is Psalm 16, verse 11. And when David, the writer of this passage, was reflecting on his relationship with God and God's commitment to him, he concluded this passage by saying, "You will make known to me the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever." Listen to that one more time. In your presence, there is fullness of joy, and in your right hand, there are pleasures just for today. That there are pleasures that are fleeting. God tells us that there are pleasures forever. You know, when we choose to accept God, the owner of the vineyard and his son, and we choose not to reject him, when we heed to his word through the scriptures and through his servants, and when we continuously bear fruit, God shows us how to have the fullness of joy in our lives. We actually have fun as Christians. I don't know what the world sees. I don't know what people see when they look at us, but we have a blast as Christians because I can go to sleep at night when I've had pure fun and I don't wake up in the morning guilty. I don't wake up in the morning wondering if my sin is going to be found out. I don't wake up in the morning wondering if I'm going to be exposed online for doing something that I should not have been doing. I have good, righteous, clean fun, and it's actually fun. You know, we get the fullness of joy, not fleeting moments of it, not joy where it's tainted by sin or it's tainted by heartache. We get the fullness of joy. And then what wraps this all up is God tells us that we have pleasures that last forever. We get a taste of that now, but then we also get to experience that in the new heaven and the new earth when God comes back, when Jesus comes back and he restores this earth and we get to spend our eternity with him. Do you want that for yourselves? Do you want that for your children? Do you want that for your neighbors and your coworkers? If you do, then we must bear fruit. So I'm going to leave you all with this. Beware of rejecting the superhero and bear fruit for the landowner. Let's pray for communion. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak your word, to teach your scriptures, God, and to offer some encouragement to anybody who's out there listening. God, I'm so grateful that you have taken the time to teach us through your scriptures, that you have sent messengers to us that will preach your word to us, God, so that we can have the right relationship with you. God, please, please help us to repent from anything that is causing harm to you, God, and is harming your message. And help us to bear fruit, God, so that we can live lives that please you, God. Make pleasing you, God, our number one desire in our lives. Father, we thank you so much for choosing us, God. We thank you so much for providing forgiveness for our sin, God. We thank you so much for protecting us from the wretched end that will meet so many people, God. And we pray that we can spread this message, God, so more people will come into your kingdom. Lord, as we take the bread that represents your body, that represents the body of Jesus, and we take the juice that represents the blood that was shed for him, help us to remember that sacrifice and understand that your patience is leading us toward repentance, God. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.